Good morning. I'm glad there's no snow this morning. The snow's not terrible, but in end of April, beginning of May, I mean, come on. I'm excited today because I get to talk about something that I've always found interesting. Today I'm going to be talking about a bit of a quote-unquote contradiction in the Bible. We're going to be talking about two different passages that seemingly go against each other. I'm going to tell you right now, spoilers for the end, they don't. But to start off, I want to tell you a bit of a story. A man walked into a coffee shop one night to play a gig there. The manager saw him walking in with this incredibly expensive-looking guitar. Everything about the guitar was beautiful. There were intricate carvings in it. The neck was lined with gems. The strings seemed to almost be glowing with how new they were. There was beautiful reds and browns just mixed throughout this guitar. It was absolutely gorgeous to look at. And as he walked in, they sat down, they discussed the terms of the evening, and the man went up onto stage and he sat down. He draped the guitar across, wrapped his hands tightly around the strings, took a deep breath, and then began performing comedy. Really, really bad comedy. And after a few moments, the manager runs up onto stage and cuts him off and apologizes to the audience and takes him back to where they were discussing beforehand. And the manager just is scratching his head. He can't understand what was just happening, and he goes, "You brought in this absolutely beautiful guitar with you. Why didn't you play it?" The man just looked at him and said, "I brought it because I felt safe behind it. I never actually intended to use it." With that, the manager kicked the man out. Our lives as Christians can often be like that, holding on to something beautiful and feeling safe behind it, but never really doing anything about it. Today, I'm going to be talking about a topic that has been fairly hotly debated, but now we've sort of got an understanding on it. This idea of faith with or without works. Which one is right? It seems to be a contradiction, but really, when you look at it in depth, it isn't. We're going to be talking about Paul and James today. Looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And I'm going to get you to turn there with me. And then once you find that, I'm going to get you to stick your finger in it. And we're also going to go to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Both of these passages talk about a very similar thing. In fact, both Paul and James use the exact same illustration for their arguments. They both talk about faith and works. And just before I read out both of these passages, I'm just going to pray. God, I ask that you would be here today. That the words I say would be your words. And I pray that we can see just how important faith and works are together. In your name, amen. So to start off, I want to read from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, to see what James has to say about this topic. "What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And let's turn over to Romans chapter 4 to see what Paul has to say on this same topic. Paul says, "What then shall we say about that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made no effect." So we got two interesting, different passages. We're going to break down James's argument first, and then we're going to go to Paul and break down his argument. Then we're going to see how they work together. But before I get into it, I have two terms that I really need to define. What is faith, and what are works? Well, my favorite definition of faith is belief in action. Just from that definition alone, you can see that both sides of faith are important. The work side in the action, but the belief side in belief. It's the full outflowing of our belief, our convictions. And what are works? Well, works are the actions a believer does in response to their faith. These can be simple things like reading the Bible, prayer, or more complex like doing communion or baptism, or even going out on a missions trip and trusting God. There are so many different things throughout a believer's life. There's preaching. There is ministering to others. All of these things are works if they are the outflowing of their faith. So let's look at James. What does James truthfully say in this passage? Well, he really breaks it down in verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What James is saying here is that if you have faith, but you don't actually do anything behind it, there's no purpose to that faith. There's no reason for it. You could just as easily go up to somebody and say, "I hope that you come to know Christ," but never actually talk to them about it. There's no purpose to that. Taking communion, it could just be for sustenance. We might want to eat and drink just because we're hungry and thirsty, but there's no purpose behind it. We could scream and shout just out to nothing, but if we don't have faith, then our prayers probably won't be heard. In verse 19, James says, "You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." He adds on to this idea that if you have faith, works are important by saying that belief alone is not enough. He equates people that believe without action with the demons here, saying that they believe, and even the demons have the decency in their belief to tremble before God. It's an interesting passage because James just goes there. Belief is not enough. In fact, in the very next verse, in verse 20, he calls those who believe that belief alone is all you need foolish people. Verse 20 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" James seems pretty convicted here that faith and works need to work together. And he's not the only one. In fact, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you can see a long list of people who lived by faith. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to read it fairly quick because it's a long chapter, but it is so important to know. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abraham offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.' Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight in the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 11 is incredible. And throughout the whole thing, it talks of these men of faith who believed so much that they were willing to go out and do actions for God. Some of them were these incredible moments that we learn about in Sunday school, like Jericho. But we also hear of some terrifying moments, like being sawn in half. These men of faith lived their lives showing their faith through the works that they did. James wrapped up his argument by talking about Abraham, verses 21 through 26, chapter 2. He says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. James had an incredible understanding of faith and works working together. And it seems here, having read Romans 4 earlier, that James is writing a direct rebuttal to what Paul was saying. So let's go and see what Paul was truly saying in his passage in Romans chapter 4. It's very interesting because upon first reading, when you read what he says, it seems so opposite to what James is saying. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are now counted as grace, but as debt. Paul here is putting the emphasis on belief. It's what Abraham believed that was important. To the point that Paul basically says that the works that he did, though good, gave him nothing in the end. He lived his life for God. His actions showed his faith. But in the end, that isn't what saved him. It was his belief in God that was accounted to him as righteousness. I want to quote Martin Luther here because he talked about faith and works a lot. He lived his life in a monastery, praying and fasting and living his life trying to appease God. And at one point, he looked at the church and realized that everything was about works. This was the Catholic Church. And he eventually separated himself from the Catholic Church, recognizing that works alone is not going to save. Martin Luther said, "Though I lived as a monk without sinning, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that anything that I thought or did or prayed satisfied God." And he also said, "It appears that the doctrine of the gospel speaks nothing of our works or of the works of the law, but of the inscrutable mercy and love of God towards most wretched and miserable sinners. Our most merciful Father, seeing us oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, and that we could not be delivered from it of our own power, sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him all the sins of all men, saying, 'Be Peter that denier, Paul that persecutor and cruel oppressor, David that adulterer, that sinner who did eat the fruit in Eden, that the thief who hanged upon the cross, and be thou that person who has committed all the sins. See therefore that you pay and satisfy for them.'" Martin Luther here was saying that it is because of the work of Jesus that we are set free. And belief in that work allows us freedom. That nothing we can do will truly satisfy God, but us believing in him can. Martin Luther knew that faith was the only way to the Father. So much so that when he posted his notes to the Catholic Church, separating himself from them, he pointed out the main things that mattered. And they were sola scriptura, sola gratia, and sola fide. Now, I don't know if any of you speak Latin, but those mean only scripture, only grace, and only faith. Martin Luther's main point, separating himself from the church, was that works will not save us, but only what it says in the Word of God, only by the grace that was given to us through Jesus, and only by our faith and believing in him can we be saved. And Paul, he summed this up absolutely beautiful in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I was very humored that we read that already this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So that leaves us with a pretty big problem. James and Hebrews seem to very, very clearly point out the fact that works and faith need to be working together for us to be saved. But Paul seems to be saying here that it's only by faith and the grace that Jesus gave us by sacrificing himself that we can be saved. They seem to be contradicting, but in all reality, they're not. In fact, Paul and James were agreeing with each other here, just saying it in two slightly different ways. And the reason that it's a little confusing is because Greek is hard to translate into English. Incredibly hard to translate. Because some words have multiple meanings. Like the word justified, that both Paul and James use when talking about Abraham. If you go into the Greek and you look at these two words, you recognize that they are not talking about the same thing. Because Paul uses the word diakamai, where James uses the word diakeo. It's a little bit of a difference, just on the end there. And they both translate to being made just, but in two different mindsets. Paul, when he said Abraham was justified by his faith without the works, was talking about Paul's mind, saying that it was the things that he believed that justified him. Where when James was talking about it, was talking about the action of justification, the fact that there is a works. They were talking about two completely different topics. And when you put these two ideas together, you start to see the whole picture. It is by grace that we have been saved. It's not of our works. But that doesn't mean that works are not important. If we believe, if we have Christ in our lives, we should want to do works. And we can see that Paul agrees with it because, well, for one, we're pretty certain that he was the author of Hebrews, that incredible passage that talks about the men of faith who did all of these incredible actions. But on top of that, there's Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I ended it a few verses early because that's where most people stop reading in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's where they'll stop and they'll be like, all right, I don't have to do works. Awesome. But verse 10 is important too. As he ends off his idea here, Paul says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is by grace that we have been saved, but God prepared these amazing works beforehand that we are able to do them. And it reminds me of a story. There was a Scotsman who rowed a boat across a river. And he had two different oars. One oar on his left side said faith on it, and the oar on his other side said works. One day as he was rowing, one of the passengers noticed the carvings, and he asked the Scotsman, what are those about? The Scotsman didn't say anything, but just pulled up the faith and just rowed works and went in a circle. And after a while of going in circles, just rowing works, he paused rowing works and put faith in the water and just rowed faith and went in circles. And after a few minutes, he put them both in the water and rowed safely to the other side. They sat in silence for the rest of the ride across the river. And when they got there, the passenger, getting off the boat, turned. And the Scotsman said to him, a Christian must row his life using both oars. Only then will he reach the shore. Faith and works are two sides of the same coin. Our faith will be shown through the works that we do, and our works will come from our vibrant faith. How many of us Christians live our lives hiding our faith from the world? We're supposed to be lights on a hill, shining bright for all to see. Our works show our faith. But we have grace. We're not required to do works, but we should want to. If we truly believe, we should want to do works. So today, to end the sermon, I want to give you two final quotes from Martin Luther as an incredible challenge for our lives, because Martin Luther spent his life looking into faith and works. He lived the first half of his life just doing works, trying to appease God. And he lived the second half of his life through his faith. Martin Luther says, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes all men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all his creatures. And this is the work of the Spirit in faith." The second quote, "Therefore, learn Christ and him crucified. Learn to praise him, and despairing of yourself, say, 'Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, just as I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine, and have given to me what is yours. You have taken upon yourself what you are not, and have given to me what I am not." Let's pray. Lord God, as we go off from here today, I pray that we would recognize that you are our righteousness, just as we are your sin. That you have taken upon yourself what is ours and have given to us what is yours. You have taken upon yourself what you were not and have given to us what we were not. Amen.
Invite you to stand with us. We're going to sing the first and fourth verses of Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us.
Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures